Scripture comes from 1 John 3:16 through
22.
You may sit. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God and receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has condemned us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, this by the Spirit that he has given us. The word of the Lord.
Shall we turn to our gospel, the word of God, in the midst of the people of God? Can we honor the gospel by standing if you're comfortable doing so? This is from the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, beginning with the 11th verse. Jesus spoke to them and he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to be seated.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise.
Did you look that up in your hymnal? No, don't applaud that. My goodness. Did you look it up in the hymnal? You can look it up in an older hymnal, and it'll always be the very first hymn in our hymn book, written by Charles Wesley. And it was written on the occasion of his feeling that he was saved. There are 100 and some verses. Peggy, have you ever really saw how many verses there were to 4,000 tongues? I looked it up once, but that was a long time ago, and my memory is not that long. But he literally hundreds of verses to that song. It was his conversion song. Now, some of you may not know a lot about John and Charles Wesley. We're in the United Methodist Church. Methodism came out of this movement. But here's a little bit of a history lesson. We need to back you up. You see, John and Charles Wesley's were the runts of the litter. Samuel and Susanna Wesley had kiddos. Samuel was an Anglican preacher in England. The people hated him. They lit the parsonage on fire with the family in it. It was an interesting... Yeah, that's another story for another time. But anyway, John and Charles went into the ministry as well. They were at Oxford. They were dons, teachers, whatever. And they began this strange manner of being about worship. They would get up early in the morning and pray and sing and study the Bible, 4 a.m. type stuff. And everybody that saw them called them either the Holy Club or the Bible Moths or those strange Methodists because of their strange method. We're still in the middle of that strange method, aren't we? The bottom of the method was that John Wesley said we need to reach outside the doors of the church. There are people outside. The Anglican Church was having a fine time, and they had places. You'd have your own name tag and your own seats. You either belonged or you were an outsider.
And there were a lot of outsiders. And John and some of his followers said, we need to go out into the public and we need to start preaching to him. Mike Summerall was there. He had his amplifying system. That's long before this could happen. Because he was preaching in choir in groups of 5,000-7,000 people, standing on a stump, standing on a box or a crate. And that's that thing about Methodism, is we're leading out into the world like the gospel tells us to do. Got to tell you a story, though. They were in school and they were about doing their job teaching and having their Bible studies, but they needed to go out and do ministry to really be appointed somewhere. So they said, we want to go to the furthest frontier. Go out and preach on the very frontier, and we'll go to the colonies and preach in the frontier. So they were sent to Georgia. That was the frontier then. Does it give you some idea? Now, you have to know a little bit about John Wesley. He's brutally honest. And it didn't set well when he got to Georgia. Here he was, brutally honest, telling them, you're all sinners, you're all bad, you're all... And then he just really railed at them. And they, not only was he railing at them and being kind of brutal about it, but he was English, and it was right around the time of the Revolution. So it didn't sit very well. There was one other thing that happened. There was a romantic entanglement that occurred. It did not end well. It did not go well. And John and Charles had to leave by cover of darkness. It was not a good ministry. It was not a good time for them. And they went back home. But I have to tell you about the trip over there. They're getting ready to go to Georgia to be in the middle of this ministry. They're all set to go. And they get on board ship. You could not catch a United flight then. It just didn't happen. 6 weeks, however long it took for the sailboat to cross the ocean. And they're sailing there. John is not a sailor by any stretch of the imagination. They hit a storm. And it's a serious storm. According to John, it was one of those cataclysmic storms that was certainly life-threatening. And he's inside the hold of the ship, terrified because he knows he's going to die. Think about that at a moment. You know, you can picture it, can't you? The wind, and hear the sound of the wind and the waves smacking aboard the ship, and the ship is creaking and tossing and turning and everything. You can imagine all of that. And he hears singing. And not only just singing, but it's hymns. Hymns he knows. And he is just... can't stand it. He goes up on deck. It's dangerous to be on deck. It's a storm. He's terrified. But he can't not go up and find out. And on deck, there's this group of religious people going to the New World, to the colonies, to start out. And they're called Moravians. That's another one of the split offs. Another denomination. And they're singing their hearts out. You're just wonderful. And they're happy. And they're celebrating. And getting covered with wind and spray. And getting tossed and turned. And he said, are you guys nuts? I don't know if that's exactly how he phrased it, but that's basically what he was asking them. They said, no, we know that God has saved us. God has granted us salvation. We are saved and we know it. So if we drown right here, we're going to heaven. And if we survive right here, we're going to the Americas. So we're a happy people and we're singing and we're celebrating. And John Wesley looked at them and he said, I want that. I want that knowledge that I'm one of the elect. I want to be one of those. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I know my own and my own know me. I want to know that I am that. Georgia was not a good experience, as I said. And he has to return to England and he is quite depressed. And in fact, he becomes kind of a recluse. He won't come out. He just sits in his room and... they finally drag him out to listen to a Bible reading in Aldersgate. And they're reading from the book of Romans. And he said he felt his heart strangely warmed. He says, this is it. This is God telling me that I'm saved. This is my sign that I am saved. I am. What a great, wonderful thing. My heart strangely warmed by God. I can now be at peace and assurance. Did I tell you that he was brutally honest? As the years progressed, he said, that event was pivotal in my life and important, he said, but I still have doubts, and I have to admit those doubts. He took his spiritual pulse every hour while he was awake. It was part of his heritage from his mother. It was quite a deal. But so from that, out of our United Methodist tradition, some people say that they can name an instant when they feel that they were saved. And for some, it is a lifelong process and it is a journey. And so that's part of what all of that's about. Brother Charles didn't preach, but he wrote lyrics to hymns. I've mentioned that. If you look in your hymnal, half the time when we're singing a hymn, look down at the footnote, and oftentimes the lyrics will be by Charles Wesley. He wrote lyrics and wrote lyrics. He wrote lyrics like some of us breathe. It just was his gift. And when he felt that moment of conversion, he wanted to write a hymn to celebrate it. And he wrote, "O 4,000 Tongues I Sing." And that's why there's so many verses as well. He was quite taken by that. And it's one reason that it's the very first, and it's an important part of our heritage. The two passages, the two scriptures we read today, are about the shepherd. Did you hear some shepherd language in the call to worship? How many of you keyed in on that? The deep waters and the rod and the staff. And I kind of tried to build that in as a little bit of a conversation, because that's one of the other scriptures we could have read. But I hope that that's instilled in you when you know those words. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We know those words, "Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a meal before me in the presence of mine enemies." That's a sermon for another day. But our scriptures today, this is from the Epistle, John, 1 John. By the way, I'll get to that in a second. The Epistle, John, we know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us. And in the gospel, it said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And you remember him talking about the hired man who would run away and leave the sheep to the wolves. You remember him hearing that it is the true shepherd that will stay. But one thing else that you need to hear there is, it didn't say that he was killed. It says he lays down his life. And there's a minor difference. You see, a couple of weeks ago we read out of Acts about Peter. And Peter was preaching to the Jews, and he was talking about how you killed Jesus. You killed the Prince of Life. And that they needed to confess and repent. And that language is a little different, because you see, Jesus is saying very clearly, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." We need to hear that. A choice made by the shepherd, a decision to love us even unto death. Oh, that's incredible love, isn't that something? Somebody that would love us enough to die for us? It's unimaginable. I read of that police officer a couple of months ago that was a hostage situation, and he said, "Take me and free the hostages." And then it cost him his life. He had children, he had family. And I think about what a sacrifice that was, what an incredible gift that was to the people whose lives he saved. But here is Jesus, who was the sacrificial lamb for us, who died that we might have life, who died for a permanent atonement for our sin, for all time, for all humanity, for all. What a gift and what a love. This is called the Battenberg sheep. You can Google him. Battenberg, somewhere on the UK. I don't remember exactly where now. But apparently it's a town, and this is a very rare occurrence to have a sheepy that is looks like a checkerboard face. But it's an important one, because we're talking about sheep today. And we're talking about sheep, and we're talking about one of the pieces of the passage. He says, "I lay my life down for the sheep." But then he says, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold." They're unfolded sheep. Sorry. That's the sermon title, Unfolded Sheep. And maybe that'll help us hang on to that, because we were talking with the kids a minute ago. There's black sheep and there's white sheep. Which one is the unfolded sheep? Which one is the one that's not in the fold? "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold." Can you imagine the disciples hearing that and looking at each other like, who's he talking about? He has another flock that we don't even know. What? This must have just blown their minds. It's still blowing people's minds today. Theologians today are still scratching their heads. We don't know what that meant. Was he talking about Paul? Paul travels off and he goes to these Greeks and these pagans and these people that had no religious background whatsoever, and he's converting them to Christianity. Maybe it was the Gentile mission. That's what that's called. And Paul's mission to Ephesus and Corinth and Thessalonica. And I can't remember any of the names of those strange towns. But he's bringing in all of those outsiders. Are those the sheep that he's talking about? Maybe. What if he's talking about... And could he have predicted that we'd break into little chunks as Christians? We call them denominations. Catholics and Lutherans and United Methodists and Baptists and Jehovah's Witnesses and Episcopalians and Seventh-day Adventists and Pentecostals and Evangelicals, and I could read probably all day long. Matter of fact, if we just talked about Wesleyan Methodists, there's probably a dozen different churches with that combinations or some combinations of those words, and they're all broken into little, they're a separate sect, a separate denomination. Was he talking about that as the different flocks? I don't know. One theologian says he thinks he was talking about us today, future generations. He has the flock gathered around him, those people that are believers and belongers, and that Jesus is saying, I have other flocks that you don't know about, and that would be the future, that would be us. By the way, we're also the Gentiles, aren't we? Most of us. Maybe that's what he's talking about. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. And they're sheep that he loves, and he has given his life for those sheep as well. Those other sheep are important sheep. They're beloved sheep. And it's important that we recognize we cannot love God and Jesus if we don't recognize that they are sheep with us. I will make them one flock, Jesus says. And that's what we're called to be about. He says that. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Our Native American awareness offering this morning. I was in seminary with a gal that was Native American. And it was always fascinating to be in a class where there was theological questions, because they would come up, and most of us, white Protestant, would have one reaction, and she would have a different one. And the professor was excellent, because he would say, okay, let's hear each other. Listen to the difference. Here is another Christian from another denomination, from another flock, an unfolded sheep. And listen to the differences. And all of us are still God's children. It's amazing. I will bring them also, he said, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid his life down for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Oh, this is John 1. 1 John 1, 3:16. It's kind of funny. I look at the two scriptures side by side, and the similarities are astonishing. And they're so astonishing that at your sister church, the secretary actually printed John 3:16 instead of 1 John 3:16 to have it read. That's all right. They kind of work together. It's like merging a couple of flocks together, for unfolded flocks coming into one body in Christ. That other scripture, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. It is that same statement. It is the same place where we are recognizing the shepherd who was slain, but not slain, who laid down his life for the sheep. The shepherd who laid his life down for us, and we are those sheep. There are other sheep, boys and girls. There are other sheep, and we may not recognize them. Sometimes we may think they're goats instead of sheep. And I don't know how we make that difference and differentiation, but nonetheless, they are all sheep of Jesus' flock. We are all those together. And we need to remember that we're not the shepherd. Sometimes we get that out of order, don't we? Jesus loved all of them and loves all of them. If we are to love Jesus, we also must love them, all of them. We have to transcend whether we're black sheep or white sheep or whatever we are and understand that we are His sheep. Amen.